I'm using as a title, and oftentimes we put a title on top of a message so that at least it'll be a point of reference or focus, but it's always a difficult thing for me because I have so many other things that God has placed in my heart to share with you. But today I'm using as a title Founding Fathers and God's Foundation. Founding Fathers. We talk about the founders of this nation, our founding fathers. And then we talk about God's foundation, how what had, let's say, the original intent of the founders of this nation, how much of it aligned with the foundation that God had already established for humanity and for mankind. Now, that's a broad subject, and it's a whole lot can be said about that, and I'm not going to get into a history lesson here. In fact, somewhere down the line, we do need to be aware of what took place historically, and trust that even as we continue in our discussions, there'll be we'll have some of you to share, some of your historians to share some of the things that took place historically. But what we're speaking of, and what I'm doing particularly, is ministering a message within the context of our culture, in the context of our culture, what the cultural influences all around us. There are things that have us to do particular things, and oftentimes we're not even aware of why we do them or even what we're doing. This is being in a cultural, this particular environment, the cultural influences, you know, media, we begin to see it in education. There's so many areas where we are culturally influenced by so many things. But then the thing that is disturbing is that when the culture has, when we become enculturated, I'll use that as a way, that people get to the place of not being able to hear what God has to say. What is God saying to address the people, so that we can focus our attention upon Him? The Bible says, take heed what you hear. Take heed, be careful what you hear. In other words, your ear gates, guarding your ear gates, so that you're not allowing things that come your way to enter into your heart. Because you're gonna hear a whole lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of communication taking place in our day. And you best believe that there are voices that are speaking, but the Bible says, take heed what you hear. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you're listening to, what you're giving ear to, that you're giving attention to. Be careful, because what happens, those voices can influence you to the degree that you'll begin to think, or you'll align your thinking with their thinking. You might have thought differently, but now you've heard a particular thing, and because so many people are saying it, it appears to be oftentimes truer than truth. But then the Bible says, not only take heed what you hear, but take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. When it talks about take heed how you hear, it is talking about making sure that we know how to process information rightly. Don't just allow it to go into our minds without a filter. But God has given us a filter, and you know what that filter is, don't you? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our filter, so that everything that we are hearing must go through the filter of the Holy Spirit. And understand, the Bible talks about the Word of God, because we got to make sure it's the right Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who actually brings light to the Word of God, enlightens us into the meaning of the Word of God, the true meaning of the Word of God. So we got to take heed how we hear. Take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear, because it places upon our shoulders a responsibility. We are responsible. You say, well, how can I be responsible for what I hear and how I hear it? Because it came my way. But it's just like if something has come your way, let's say a package has come your way, you have an option to either accept it or reject it. And when you accept it, then it becomes yours. When you receive it, it becomes yours. So here's what it's saying here. So we take heed, because what happens to individuals, we call it cultural conditioning. People become, you see, there's a conditioning that takes place. As a result, we talk about cultural conditioning as a result of our environment. We are culturally conditioned by environment, but also by our family of origin and by the influences within the home, and also by personal experiences, things that we experienced personally. So all of these things, you'd be surprised. You talk to two different people, you can feed them the same information, but because of the difference within them based upon how they've been conditioned over the years, they will have a different bent on whatever had been said. And I can do this in this room. You can begin to ask a person, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about the other? And you'll get different opinions concerning the same subject matter based upon what was said. You see, what it said. Well, I was thinking even the other day, in fact, I've said it several times in communication with staff and others. I would say that when we are texting one another, and when we're emailing one another and the like, and you're saying a particular thing, and what happens as a result of you texting it or emailing it, the person on the other end will get the wrong impression of what you're trying to get across to them. Have you ever had that happen to you? They get the wrong impression. The reason they get the wrong impression because they've not seen your inflections, and they've not seen the voice that you're using and all of that as you were communicating. So communication is not just words, but it is that whole person behind that word. It is your whole being that's being communicated. This. You probably saw the commercial where the woman was showing the baby. And when they put the baby, the woman had the baby, she shared to her sisters that this is the baby. And the woman, something was happening with the communication, with the network. So the woman was frowning because of the network, but it was read as if she was frowning because she thought the baby wasn't satisfactory. So that's what it's saying. Take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you take in, because you will be judged by how you hear and what you hear. Now, in this nation, you know, part of our preamble is to form a more perfect union, that's a very significant part that I want to focus our attention upon this morning. What does it mean when it talks about a more perfect union? More perfect union. You see, it didn't just say perfect, but it is saying that it is moving towards perfection. It is a movement towards getting this thing so that we embrace the ideals, the perfection. Now, when we talk about a more perfect union, it's saying that it indicates or suggests the fact that the union is not perfect. Do you see that? To begin with, this union, our Constitution, I always argue, I've had arguments with some people, a few years ago, who began to look at the Constitution as a perfect document. They call it a living document, but it was viewed as a perfect document. But I would venture to say, I said, it's not a perfect document. You cannot, only the Word of God is perfect. Only God has given, you see, that which is of God within the Constitution is good. But then it is not a perfect document. So we talk about a more perfect union. What is required in this day and hour for this union to be even all the more perfected? From the founding of this nation to the times in which we're living today, what would be necessary to bring us to a place of moving all the more towards perfection? I would venture to say that we're moving further away from a more perfect union rather than moving in the direction of perfection. That's where we stand today. And then as we begin to think about it, as we move towards these particular ends, A lot of this has to do with the fact the Bible talks about, nevertheless, it talks about the foundation that a nation must be founded upon in order for it to be a perfect union. See, the measure of a more perfect union is perfect perfection. The measure of a perfect union is perfect perfection. Now, you said I'm using this word perfect perfection because when just perfect is not sufficient enough to describe God, you see, because that has to do with our view of perfection. It has to do with our measure of perfection. But then we take it beyond that and say that God is perfect perfection. He is beyond what we consider perfect to be. I remember years ago, my former pastor, Bishop Johnson, was trying to illustrate the perfection of God, or the rightness of God, or the straightness of God. So he took a ruler, and he took a blackboard, and he began to take the chalk, and he began to draw a line based as he began to use the ruler as the measure. Then he stopped drawing. He said, no, that's not good enough. He said, there is no ruler straight enough to illustrate the precision of God and the rightness and the straightness contained within God. He said, these rulers are not sufficient enough in order to even make this illustration. So now we talk about God being perfect perfection. You see, the Bible talks about, as we look into this, we begin to look at what God does. God's intention is to bring us in a place of rightness. Rightness. So that the things that we might have done wrong, or the issues that might have existed, just like slavery. One, I would say slavery is the Achilles heel of America. Slavery is the Achilles heel of America. We begin to look at, out of all of those documents that were, all of the things that were said and was put in place, we see slavery was still allowed. And with that, we begin to see it as being the Achilles heel. Many have spoken of it as being the Achilles heel of America because it began to, I would say, contradict all that was being said and done. And here's what happens when we refuse to listen to God. You see, when we refuse to listen to God, now, I spoke of slavery, but in any issue, in any area of our lives, whatever you may be confronted with, God is about bringing a word to bring correction to the error of our ways. Whatever that error may be, God is always here to bring correction to the error of our ways. And then the problem with that is that oftentimes when he does that, this correction, he does it so that we can re-examine our actions. We can go back and reassess where we stand. We begin to look at our behavior. And with all of this, as a result of that, we can readjust our course. If we're moving in a particular direction, then we get the word of God pertaining a particular thing, or God makes his purpose known to us, then it's ours to make the necessary adjustments so that we don't continue to travel in the same direction that we were once traveling in. But what happens if a person becomes so obstinate and so hard-hearted and that they begin to say, look, does God always have to be true? Does God always have to be true? Does God, you know, the Bible, does God always have, you know, why can't I be right sometimes? Does God always have to be right? Now that's human logic. You might not say it that way, but let me tell you, a lot of people are thinking this. In their minds, their issue is the rightness of God. It is the correctness of God, the exactness of God, the fact that God's word is absolute. God doesn't give us room in order to give us any wiggle room. So the issue, for the most part, when it comes to this particular thing, is people want to be right in their own eyes. They want to see themselves as being right at least some of the time. They said, does God always have to be right? You might not say it that way. You might say, does the word, does it have to really mean that? Does this have to apply to my life? You see what I mean? So with that, with those kind of arguments, here's what God does. God goes silent because God doesn't argue with us in relation to those things. God goes silent, and you say, Lord, speak to me concerning this particular issue. Speak to me concerning that issue. There are some things I'm dealing with right now. Lord, I'm praying to you, and I'm asking you. And the Lord said, I'm having you to reference what I've already said to you. I want you to go back and reference the things that I've already spoken, that you want to bypass that in order to get me to answer your prayers in relation to the things that you consider to be most important. And God said, no, I'm not going to bypass what I've said. There are some things that I've already said. There are some things I've already spoken. And I will not bypass that in order to meet your need until you take to heart the thing that I said. So God begins to pull a thing out. And you say, well, Lord, let's negotiate that. Or some would just say, they're really saying no to God. They're really saying, no, God, I'm not going to do that. But however, I'm still your child. I'm still your son. I'm still your daughter. Let's move on past that thing. Anything else you want, Lord, I'll give it to you. But this particular thing, I'm not going to do that. Now, you see how it applies to many of the issues that we face within our nation? Because there are things that, for expedience sake, there are things for economic advancements and the other that have been ignored or neglected, but yet at the same time, Lord, bless us. Lord, bless America. Lord, bless our nation. Bless our family. Bless our home. Bless our state, you see. Praying to God for his blessings, but yet we wonder, why is God silent? His silence is oftentimes the result of man's unwillingness to hear what he has already said. That's what God, he's silent when you're not listening to what he's already said. Then God goes silent. Now God's silent is not the fact that God is inept, that God is powerless, that he doesn't possess the strength of power to change a particular thing. But God says, God begins, we see silence in Scripture. From the Old Testament, we begin to, well, from the prophets, rather, there was a time where there was no word from God for a long time. God was silent because he says, I want you to think about what I've already said. I want you to give consideration to the things I've already spoken. And he says, I will say no more. What more shall I say than what I've already said to you? And that's what God is saying. He says, so he's saying to our nation, he's saying to us as individuals, he says, I want you to deal with what I've already made known to you, what I've already revealed to you. Don't try to dismiss it. Don't try to be right. Don't try to act as if I've not spoken it, because in that, you will find yourself in competition with God rather than living a life that's complementary to him. See, God doesn't want to be in competition. When we have to be right, let God be true and every man a liar. Otherwise, we'll be in competition with God, you see. So in other words, we see the change that takes place in all the things that we're doing and all of that. Now in that, what would cause us to want to be right is ego gets involved, you see. What does that do to my ego? If I'm not right, then it has a crush to my ego. What about my self-confidence? I would lose confidence in myself. Because the thing is, in our day and time, that's what people push. Self-confidence and you are this and you're that and you're the other. You're the greatest and all this other kind of stuff. But now, if God is true and he's bringing correction to the things that I thought, well, the things I want to do and the direction I want to go, then what that will do, that will be a blow to my ego, a blow to my self-confidence. And what it really does, it puts me in a position of subjectivity. I'm subject to him. I'm subject. What is it saying? I'm under him. I'm under God. Wait a minute. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And you're telling me that I'm to subject myself to that which I must honor as being superior to me? Do you see what happens? You see what happens? So as a result of that, look at the competition, look at the fight, look at the struggle that takes place within one's life as a result of competition, being obstinate, fighting against God, and at the same time wondering, I'm not getting my prayers answered. You know what God is doing in this? He brings us to a place through all of this. He says, I want you to understand that it's not just in one area of life, and it's not just one degree, but it encompasses the whole of life. It is saying that we must live a life of surrender. And if we're to live a life of surrender, that meant that whenever God's word is spoken, it is not just the fact that we repented because of the fact that we were sinners, but now the sin that God has brought to our knowledge, or has brought to our attention, now there's a willingness on our part to repent of that as well. You see that? So what happens, it is a life of surrender, it's a life of humility, it's a life of being teachable, teachableness, so that God can instruct us in his ways and lead and guide us in his path. So in that, it puts us in a position of subjectivity, but then it puts us in a position where we can say, as the other messages that preceded this, that he's Lord. That he's Lord. That blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That God, your Lord, Jesus Christ, who is my elder brother, is my Lord. He is my Lord. You see, this is more than just a profession of his lordship, but it is a confession of his lordship when we can reach that place of repentance. And here's, and surrender. And what it does, it leads us to faith towards God. It leads us to a place of faith. What I mean by that, now, watch what happens. It is no longer us relying upon ourselves and our own abilities, but what are we relying upon? His ability. His ability. You see, now we rely upon what God is able to do, not what we're capable of doing ourselves. Now, in that, you see, we talk about a more perfect union. It brings us to a more perfect union because now what happens, that faith in God unites us to him. We're united with Christ. We are one with the Lord. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to do what only he is capable of doing. We are no longer fighting against him, but now we are partakers, are participants with him in what the Lord is in fact doing. We become partakers of that which is of the Lord. Now I'm looking at all of this, and then we begin to look at the nation, but then we begin to look at the church. Look at the responsibility of church. Why is this important? Because let me tell you, I mean, you might not know this, but so go the church, so go the nation. And oftentimes, so go the nation, so go the church. We get to see who's following who. And what happens, the influence of the church, the influence of the church affects the nation. But oftentimes, the influence of the nation affects the church. But then God governs. I would say heaven responds to the influence within the church. So if the church is influenced by the nation, if the church is influenced by these other things, then God's government, God's response from heaven is based upon the activity that takes place within the church. You see, we will hear from heaven. You see, then we will hear from heaven. God will speak through us, so that we begin to see not just situations change politically, but we begin to see how he'll move heaven and earth in order to have his way and to do things his way when the church has really gotten to a place where we place God first. So I want you to see then how important our roles are. When we begin to be obstinate and rejecting, it's more than just a little thing that's affected by this, but there are, I would say, repercussions to the behavior that takes place among us. And I would say, you would say, well, we're just a few people here at Cross Culture Church. What difference does this make in what's taking place in the nation, what's taking place in the world? Let me tell you something. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. The eyes of the Lord are upon you and me at this particular time in history. He's looking down. Yes, he's looking at the whole church, but he's also looking at Cross Culture Church. He's looking at the membership of Cross Culture Church. He's examining each life. He's getting into your households. He's getting into your family business. He's looking at your children. He's looking at your loved ones. He's looking at everybody that is involved in you. God's eyes are looking, and he's concerned. He says, now, what happens? He says, I will, as you turn to me, then you'll begin to see things turn around. Now, the scripture to back this up is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Listen to this now. 2 Timothy 2, 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Let's stop there. Did you see something here? The solid foundation of the Lord stands. Now, we call this God's foundation. You see, this God's foundation. His foundation is solid. The solid foundation of the Lord stands. Now, when we talk about the foundation, you see, it was before the foundation of the world. It was before the foundation of all created things. God has, he had established his foundation. So he says, and it stood and withstood all the test of time. Everything that's come and has gone, the foundation of the Lord, the foundation of God yet stands. It stands. It stands. And it will stand, continue to stand. But then it says, having this seal. We talk about a seal. Or a seal that of approval, a seal that is not to be broken. What is that seal? It says, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. Now, I got a whole message on that, but I won't get into it, and I'm not even gonna crack it open, because it's so much concerning knowing God and knowing, and here's what he knows. I don't think I'm going to get to it. I'll just put it this way. but what God knows, God knows those who are his. So now, what are we saying here? It is saying the foundation of the Lord stands, and it says God has knowledge. It is not that God discovers. It is not that God finds out. But God already knows. God already knows. In other words, those that God has selected, those that are appointed by God, God knows. Oh, you got a target. You got a target on your back. Why? Because God knows those who are his, but somebody else does too. Huh? Who else knows? The devil knows. The devil knows. So you see, God knows, and God makes known that he knows. And the devil knows. Now, what the devil will do, the devil will do his best to try to disprove that which God has appointed and anointed. His objective is to undermine all that God has set in order. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. God's foundation is solid. God's foundation is firm. And the reason that it's firm, because it's built upon those that God has anointed and appointed. Are you getting it now? Are you getting somewhere? You're getting with me. You're tracking me. He said, those who God has anointed and appointed. So you see, that's why God said that the battle is not yours, but the battle, what? Is the Lord. Your arms are too short to box with God. So any activity against that which God has assigned to instruct, to give direction through, which ought to include you as well, in order that the world may know God's position, where God stands in relation, because his foundation stands sure. Watch what happens here, that the battle that the world has engaged in, the battle that the world has waged against the God, is directed towards his people. It's against God's people. So today, like never before, you thought persecutions, we saw persecutions historically. Why were those persecutions occurring in the past? Because God knows those who are his. God knows those that are his. So as a result of God knowing, we begin to see the church being persecuted. We begin to see the church going through certain things. And understand, if it happened then, what's to say it won't happen now? So I'm headed somewhere in this message, because you're gonna see how these things are gonna start closing in as time goes on. You're gonna see where we see the freedom that God has given us, how the world is gonna start fighting against that freedom that we are currently enjoying. We're gonna start seeing in this day and hour, you're gonna begin to see where it's gonna be more difficult for us to say what we're saying and to do what we're doing, because it's gonna be more popular among those who God does not know rather than those who God knows. Because the ones that God does not know are those who said, did not I prophesy in your name? Did not I do all those things in your name? And the Lord said, depart from me, you workers. Wait a minute now. You were engaged in activities, religious activities, spiritual activities, signs and wonders, miracles, and all the other stuff. But God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I don't even know you. But the Lord knows those who belong to him. We mentioned early on, submitted to him, surrendered to him. Those who have given their lives to him. Those who have gotten to the place where they've said, let God be true and every man a liar. Those who would allow the adjustments to occur in their lives so that they are always at a place of not having confidence in their own abilities, but they have confidence in the ability of God. They say, so Lord can change. I will change direction and change my mind, since I realize God never changes his. Do you see that? He is the Lord and he does not change. So now, this foundation, God knows those who are his, and having this seal, we are sealed. The seal of God is upon the head of those who God knows. You see, what happens, that seal is never to be broken. The Lord knows who are his. He says, so let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. So don't let the influences of the world cause you to become iniquitous. Don't turn away from God's objectives, especially in these day and times, how much of the influence of the world is causing you to move in a different direction. So here's what God is wanting to do. He wants to strengthen our foundations. He wants to strengthen the foundation on which this nation was founded. But he wants to strengthen the foundation. That's why we do foundational classes and the like. He wants to strengthen your foundation. Because take heed while you stand, lest you fall. Take heed, because you got to be careful that while we are standing, that at no time will we begin to fall. You see, we must always be aware of where God is. Where God is. Where is God? Where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is God in the midst of all the activity that's taking place around us? But then we must always also be aware of where God is not. See, God is not in this. God was not in the other thing. He was not in the wind, the others, but he was that still small voice, you see. God was not. You see, a lot of times we look at the most, the most pronounced things as being, this is where God is, but he was not in this. But oftentimes it's that still small voice, that's where God is. Now, let me bring it to where we stand now, because I got to talk to cross culture for a minute. You see, we are, you see, you are uniquely fashioned for God's exclusive use. Did you hear what I said? This ought to be any person or any group of people who God, the mantle of God is upon them. You are uniquely fashioned for God's exclusive use. In other words, you must be uniquely you. What I mean by being uniquely you, it is not saying that you're to be so unique that you're to operate outside of the flow that God or direction God is taking us. But there's uniqueness in your assignment within this ministry. There's a uniqueness in relation to your assignment that God has, I would say, qualified you, and he's equipped you that you may participate in what God is doing. Now, we talk about the attack of the enemy. He's trying to get you out of place. His objective is to get you out of place. You have something within you that is to be a contributing factor to the whole. You always talk about the law of synergism, where the whole is greater than the sum of all its components. And it's always been his objective is to get people out of place so that they begin, like I say, ego, and it could be a number of things. It could be trouble that they're facing. It could be ambition. It could be many things. But the objective is to get people outside of understanding God's exclusive use for their lives. And he is also saying to us, is not trying to be like everybody else. Don't try to be like everybody else. We talk about the influences. Don't try to be like everybody else. Don't look around and say, well, other churches are talking about meeting needs, and they're giving away stuff to everybody, and they're doing this, they're doing that. Let them do whatever they've been assigned to do, or however they might have been assigned to do it. Let's be who God has called for us to be. We are not to be copycats. We're not to be reactionaries because other people are doing a particular thing that we feel left out, because we are not doing what others may be doing. You see that? But God has called you. Just be the whole you. Come to the place. You talk about that union. You see, a more perfect union is when you bring the wholeness of your being into the ministry, that part that God has equipped you, whatever that assignment is. Some people will, you see, they neglect the greater assignment for the lesser degrees of activity. But what is that thing that God would have you to do that nobody else has been assigned to do? You see, that's the thing, the uniqueness of God. I don't care how many other things you do, I don't care how many other activities you may be engaged in, you go right back to what Jesus would say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I know you not. Why? Because you got out of place. You got out of place. You began to major in minors and minor in majors. You did not place the right emphasis upon the thing that was of utmost importance. So therefore, ministry was hindered, and the course that God would have taken us was altered because there were missing ingredients. Oh, you got to hear me. I'm speaking from my heart. What does God say to us? Oh, I look like I'm not going to get to the part with the nation as much as I want to, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it's mostly dealing with you today, but 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. And then he says, you're God's field, and you're God's building. You're God's, you see, we are God's, you're God's field, and you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me. This is Paul speaking now. Paul recognized his assignment. He says, as a wise master builder, what do you do? I laid a foundation. I laid what? A foundation. I laid a foundation. My responsibility, my assignment now was to get you to the place of seeing Christ as he is. My job was to help you to see Jesus as he is. And I trust that I'm doing a decent job in getting that across to you so that you begin to see Jesus as he is. He said, that's my job. He says, and another builds on it. Another builds what? On the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on what? The foundation. Take heed how he builds on that foundation. So, in other words, your uniqueness must be rightly applied so that it's complementary and not in competition of what God is, in fact, desirous of doing. He said, be careful how you build, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. He said, because you ain't gonna change the foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. You see, we want to be right all the time. God says, I'm not going to change the foundation because of you. Jesus is still Lord. The Word of God is still the Word of God. I'm not going to change. I'm the Lord God. I change not. He says, the foundation will be the same regardless of how much shifting you may do or how many changes you may go through. He said, the foundation is still the same. He said, no other foundation can be laid that which you lay, which is Jesus Christ. He said, now if anyone builds on this foundation, you say, well, I heard it. I accept Jesus Christ as Lord. But now what are you going to do after having heard the message? What are you going to do after having been corrected, after having been instructed? How are you going to do? He said, one will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. One will begin to take that which is most precious and begin to build with that. They say, in other words, I'm giving that which cost me the most, that which is most valuable to me. I will take that, and that's what I'll build with. I will take that which is most precious. In other words, I'm all in. Wait a minute, you don't understand. You see, you're talking about your silver, gold, and precious stone. He said, I'm all in. It's saying that that's risky, isn't it? If you don't trust the Lord and you're taking gold, silver, and precious stones and you're building or you're participating in God's work using that, you said your investment, if God is not true, then you're wasting your valued treasures. He said, but that's what one will build up with. He said the other will build with wood, hay, and straw. The others will give what they can afford to dispense of. Wood, hay, cheap stuff. They said the others will build with cheap. They will take that which God would have them to be engaged in as being cheap. In other words, they discount it or dismiss it. And when you do that, you're really saying Jesus Christ is cheap. That's what you're saying, in essence, that you're not valuing Christ as you ought. You mean to tell me my service has something to do with my... Yeah, it has everything to do with how you value Christ. He said they're built with wood, hay, and straw. Straw houses, sand castles, you see that. It's not that which is meant to last. It's just meant to impress. It's only meant to impress. You see, people can build a beautiful structure using snow. Have you seen that, where they use snow and of ice and carve out a beautiful piece of art? But when the sun shines upon it, the ice will melt, the snow will melt, and all of their creative genius is gone. So he says, so now this is what, but he says each one's work, but one's work will become clear. He said, because the day, that's when the sun shines, will declare it. What are you building? He said, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is, how you've really invested your life in the work of God. If anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So, in other words, you'll still be saved. You'll still get to heaven, but you'll get there, just get there. I would say you'll be a firebrand, like plucked out of the fires of hell with the smell of smoke on you, as if you just made it. And you don't want to be that way. He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now we talk about destroying the person. If you don't honor the temple of God, he said, if you don't honor, defile the temple of God. That's another message that I'm headed towards. But understand, God will destroy him. The other, you will be saved, but your works will be burned. But now it says that the person will not survive when you desecrate the temple, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So they're saying, so now we consecrate our bodies. We make sure that we don't engage in activities that will be counterproductive. Now the sure foundation, let's go back to the nation again. Let's go back to the nation. I have to close because of time. Let's go back to the nation. Here, the foundation of this nation. Look at the scripture here in Psalm 33 and verse 10. It says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Now, do you see? Now, you have to put this within the context of other things I've said. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. In other words, it melts. The counsel, all of the ideas, all of the ingenuity, all of the wealth and prosperity of the nations, he says, he brings it to nothing. He said, well, we're a strong nation. We are an empire that's impenetrable. He says, I'll bring it to nothing. I'll bring it to nothing. You saw the fall of the Roman Empire. You begin to see before that, you saw Babylonian empire fail. And there are different empires that fail. God brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Don't be so secure in your strength. Don't get so pompous and proud over our armies and military strength and resources and wealth. God brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. All their plans, they plan. Well, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do the other. He'll bring it to no effect. He'll bring it to no effect. All your plans. You see, you're planning outside of God. You know, we're going to build bigger barns. We're going to do this thing and that thing and the other. You have your plans all measured out. But then God calls your life and said, they call your life in and said, the fool, this day your soul is accounted to me. So the counsel, but it also says the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The counsel of the Lord stands. The only thing that's going to stand is the word of God. The counsel of the Lord will stand forever. He said the plans of his heart to all generations, from generation to generation until the end. It's his heart. It's what God has in his heart. And then with that it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So we be a look at our national heritage. What is the greatness of a nation? When it is blessed of the Lord. It is blessed of the Lord. Now, I didn't get to this, but let me just whet your appetite a bit. We begin to see the restoration process taking place, but yet we must also understand the transgressions. We talk about transgressions with people. When restoration is taking place, there are two movements taking place at the same time. One is God moving towards restoring those things that need to be restored, and at the same time, the enemy out trying to undermine by transgressions. And we'll talk about that. I'm going to try to hold it for next Sunday, but I may share it on Wednesday. But we begin to look at some of the things that's taking place, some movements like critical race theory. We begin to see the tearing down of those emblems from the Civil War. We begin to see many things taking place, the adjustments. Let me tell you what's really taking place here. We begin to see it from a natural point of view, but something is happening in the spirit realm. Something is happening in the realm of the spirit that oftentimes we just look at the exterior, but not at the interior. These things aren't just happening, but we talk about the Achilles heel of slavery. The Lord has given attention to our history. The Lord has given attention to our history, but here's something else too. He is also looking at the fact that man in of itself cannot fix anything. If anything, his efforts, apart from God, will actually make things worse. I'm going to have to stop because of my time, but it makes things worse. So what happens, we have to be able, we said, we have to see things and filter them through the Spirit. What part of what is taking place is of God, and what part of it is counterproductive, even though it may be in the same package? It may be in the same package. So when you buy the whole package, you buy the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you become a product of your environment, you begin to allow the pressures that I would say of our culture to determine your destiny. Now, I got to pull it away, right? I'm out of time, but we're going to pick this up. A lot more to say to you about concerning this, but we're going to pick it up later. And Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are addressing those deep issues that reside within our hearts, but in the heart of this nation. And my desire, Lord, is for us to be in a place where we begin to hear, as I said earlier, differently, so that your word can be applied to every area of our lives. So, Lord, you said, blessed nation whose God is the Lord, but blessed are the people who have heard and received Jesus Christ as their Lord. So we thank you as we prepare to celebrate this Independence Day and realizing, Lord, that it is the independence of the nation, but we also see that there are many of us who still were in need of being emancipated even after this nation had been founded. May we understand the message of righteousness, the message, Lord, of rightness that you're conveying to us this day. We give you the honor, praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I kind of gave you a little tip, but that's what God is doing. All of that, even Juneteenth and all of that, that's part of God's correction. God is correcting some things, but be careful. What part is God and what part is not of God? That we don't get the two mixed up, because when God is moving, there two movements taking place at the same time. And we must be a discerning people so that we can distinguish the difference. Amen. This being first Sunday of the month of July, even though it's the 4th of July, Independence Day, is still a time where we honor the Lord by reflecting upon the time that our independence was won on the cross. That we were slaves to sin, but Jesus paid the price by going on the cross, being nailed to the cross, bleeding and dying on Calvary, so that we might receive the life that God intended for us to receive. So if you're at home or if you're wherever you may be, get your elements, get something wet and something dry. If you don't have crackers and grape juice, if you don't have something wet, something dry, let us, as we prepare to receive Holy Communion, and if, as you're preparing, make sure that you receive the Lord of the table. Don't just receive these elements where they'll become meaningless to you. But they have to have significance. And the only significance is when we recognize the fact that we are to be in a perfect union with Him, rightly united. So whatever the divisions may be concerning God's will and His people, we're willing and ready to correct that so that we are engaged in that which is perfect. We have a perfect Savior. He's a perfect Lord. So as we prepare to receive the elements, let us pray. Father, we pray as we come before you to receive these elements, we recognize that it took a lot to get us here. It took a lot for us to be at a place where we can, in fact, participate in this sacrament. Yes, this is ceremonial, but it has such significance, such deep meaning, because in it we're saying that we're one with you, that we are one body, and we are the same blood.